before the scriptures, let us gather together as God's people to pray for God's people. Heavenly Father, gracious Father, Jesus, Son, your Son that you sacrificed for all, we give thanks for the depth of the love that is demonstrated to each of us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you are evident in our worship this morning and this week, and through you we might all grow closer to you, holy and triune God. This week we give thanks for your majesty and might, for your faithfulness and mercy, and the fact that you love us just as we are. You call us to be fishers of men, Father, and I give thanks that you are with us in all that you call us to do and where you call us to be. You are with those in the mission fields, ministering to the poor or infirm. You are with those that are stepping out of the boat in faith, ready to walk on water to your outstretched hand. You are with us in the day-to-day joys and in the struggles that we face in life. Equally, you are there reaching out in the throng of those who don't know you, or those that know but don't acknowledge you. We pray that they will hear you call them by name. Your love is extended to those that are drowning in disbelief or despair. We pray that they will hear your call and walk towards your loving arms so that you can hold them and walk with them. To those that feel that nobody loves them and nobody cares, we pray that they would hear your voice and feel your presence. Help us all to be your arms and feet, all part of this body that is Jesus. For the riches extended to us, we give thanks. For the beauty of the earth, we give thanks. We are really blessed. We lift up each and every corner of this, your world, in countries where there are internal or external wars and atrocities. We pray for peace. Where natural disasters have caused death and chaos, we pray there is a rainbow in the skies tomorrow, giving hope to situations that appear hopeless. To those within this neighborhood, we pray for those that may be experiencing pain or suffering, and pray that they would experience your peace and comfort. Within our church, we lift up those that may feel the pain of loss, those that may feel in a very dark place. We pray for light and love to wash over them. For families who have recently lost loved ones, we think of the groundwaters and the Turcotte. We pray that you will give them peace and comfort and the recognition of that loss, knowing that you, Jesus, weep with them. May there be arms to uphold them in this season of lament. Specifically, I lift up those in their senior years and give thanks for the joys that they experience and the joy that they give to others. Give comfort and strength and peace to those that feel their lives are not what they thought they would be as they face the hardships of an aging mind or body. Some of our families have health challenges. For Elrica, we pray for recovery and that she soon might get a new kidney. Please sustain her with your love and grace. For Heather, we give great thanks for your healing and the fact that she is feeling so much better. We give thanks for your ministry to her, for her healing thus far, and pray boldly for complete healing and that your glory would be revealed. For Rosalind, we pray for healing and strength after her surgery, and that all will be well. And as a family, we want to pray together and lift up those that we haven't seen for a while, for whatever reason. Also, Heavenly Father, in silence now, we pray for the needs of the person seated on either side of us. Help us to be all that you will us to be, and be anchored at all times and in all places on the rock that is Jesus. Amen. The scriptures this morning are from Hebrews and in a number of parts of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, chapter 4, 14 to 16, 10, 19 to 22, and 12, 1 to 3, and you'll see that on the screen behind us. In this first part, God speaks of his Son. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Chapter 4, Jesus the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And chapter 10, a call to perseverance in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And may God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. And Don is going to share the scripture and the preaching with us. Thank you, Don.
Nice to have Martin and Heather and the family back from Royal Portrush to Royal St. Andrews and St. Stephen's. Welcome. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Christian Church in Canada, indeed in North America, is under serious attack. Mainline churches have clergy who proudly proclaim that they're atheists or witches or simply do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God or that he wasn't resurrected and therefore he didn't conquer sin or death. And increasingly, our universities, the media, and many politicians in all parties say that those who believe the Holy Scriptures are trustworthy and trust them for their beliefs and behaviors are fools, and even worse, bigots. This is not the first time the Christian faith has come under such attack. Jesus himself was tortured and crucified by the religious and the political leaders of his time. The question I want to ask is, how should we respond to this situation? We have a lot of guidance available from the first century Christian church. Every book of the New Testament was written to refute false teachings in one way or another. These false teachings were inside the church, and they were written to strengthen Christians against persecution from outside the church. The letter to the Hebrews is one such book. It tells us to focus on what God has done and continues to do, and it gives us a whole new picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, as it declares that he alone is our great high priest. It does this systematically. As chapter 1 affirms that Jesus is the Son of God. Chapter 2 then emphasizes that Jesus was and still is totally and truly human. Chapters 3 and 4 say that Jesus is the true Joshua. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but Jesus is the Greek word for, or the Greek name, for the Hebrew name, Joshua. In Hebrew, his name would have been Joshua. Jesus is the true Joshua because he's the one who leads his people not into a temporary promised land, but into the true eternal promised land. This leads up to chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, where it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have the one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." At this point, Hebrews goes on to explain that in Psalm 110, the king is said to be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, whose priesthood did not depend on Aaronic ancestry, but on the direct call of God. Jesus is a priest forever, never to be replaced. Now, what's this got to do with us? Well, if we go back and think about the highest sacred day for the Hebrew people, it was the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the great high priest of Israel, and only the high priest, entered the Holy of Holies in the center of the temple, while the men of Israel in one courtyard and the women of Israel in a more distant courtyard stood and watched. Jesus changed all this. Hebrews 10:19 to 22 says that we all enter the true heavenly Holy of Holies in Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having had our bodies washed with pure water. And a little later adding, he who promised is faithful. Focusing on Jesus as our great high priest who cleanses us with his blood and takes us personally into the presence of our Heavenly Father, gives us an entirely new way to read the entire Bible. The very fine British biblical scholar Tom Wright put it this way: look at it from the viewpoint of a wider biblical theology. God chose the human race to be the priests of all creation, offering up creation's worship to him and bringing his wise order to it. When humans sinned, God chose the nation of Israel to be the priests of the human race, offering up human praise and putting into operation God's solution to the problem of sin. Israel herself, however, was sinful. God chose a family of priests, the sons of Aaron, to be the priests to the nation of priests. The priests themselves failed in their task. God sent his own son to be both priest and sacrifice. This pyramid of priesthood gets narrower and narrower until it reaches one point, and the point is Jesus on the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus is the moment when the human race, in the person of a single man, offers itself fully to the Creator. Wright goes on to explain what the implications of this are. He says, the result is that now, at last, true human life is possible. Now, at last, consciences can be washed clean. It's ironic, within what appears at first blush to be one of the most obscure books of the New Testament, we find the news that millions in our society are desperate to hear. The news that the things which trouble us most deeply can be washed away through the blood of Christ. Following Jesus appears hard because we feel we start off with a deficit to wipe off. Hebrews not only summons us to follow Jesus, it explains that the moral deficit has already been dealt with. You'll notice that Tom Wright's explanation focuses on what God has already done, not on what you or I must do. Jesus has washed away our sin, and Jesus now leads us into a new future. Religion, and all the forms of religion that I've seen, are centered in ourself. They're about what I can do and what I must do to please some perhaps distant deity so that I may earn salvation. The Christian faith is about what the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have done and are doing and to bring the gift of salvation to us even in this broken world and in our broken lives. The religious view leads to a kind of worship which is self-centered and leads to burnout. We go to church, we sing our hymns, we pray for the Middle East and ourselves, we listen to the sermon, we offer our money to God, we go home. According to this view, basically worship and prayer is what we do. The only priesthood is our priesthood. The only offering is our offering. The only prayers are our prayers. This kind of worship is probably Unitarian, as if God is a distant God, or even non-existent. Wouldn't matter. We can get by without God. And going to church is a duty, an obligation. It's all about us, and it leaves us weary. A truly Christian view of worship and prayer is Christ-centered. It's based on the sole priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest of the church, and it is in him and only in him that through the Holy Spirit we come to the Father. Jesus is the one mediator between God and humanity. We do not come to the Father by ourselves. We come in union with the Son, or we don't come at all. When we're yoked to Christ, it's forever. James Torrance says that worship is the gift of participating through the Spirit in the incarnate Son communion with the Father, of participating in union with Christ in what he has done for us once and for all in his life and in his death on the cross and in what he is continuing to do for us in the presence of the Father and in his mission to the world. When we sing our hymns, we're joining our praise to that of the angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven. When we pray, we're joining our prayers to Jesus' ongoing prayers for us and the Holy Spirit's prayer in us. When we make our offerings, we're responding to Jesus, our great high priest's self-offering once for all of us. When we listen to the sermon, we're listening to hear the voice of Jesus, the living Word of God speak to us through the written Word of God proclaimed by the minister. When we receive communion, we come with empty hands to be spiritually fed and strengthened in our sonship and communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit. Even in the last words of the service, the benediction, we're reminded that we're not being sent out alone. We're being sent out to share in Christ's mission, to share our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit in a world which is loved by the Father. My Edinburgh friend James Torrance sums up what prayer and worship is all about in these words. We are given the Spirit to participate in the Son's communion with the Father. The doctrine of the Trinity is thus the grammar of our understanding of prayer and communion. To this end, we have been created as men and women in the image of God to find our true being in a life of prayer and communion. That's what life's all about. He goes on to say, we know we ought to pray. We try to pray, but we fail. We do not know how to pray. But God so loves us and draws us into a life of loving communion that he comes to us in Christ to stand in for us, to pray for us, and with us, and in us, sending the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Son of God takes our humanity, sanctifies it by his life in the Spirit, carries it to the grave to be crucified and buried in him, and in his resurrection and ascension, carries our humanity into the holy presence of the Father. In prayer, we look away to God our Father and to Jesus our High Priest as he intercedes for us, with us, and in us, trusting in his grace to hear and answer our prayers, yielding, surrendering our wills to his will. Thy will be done. All of this, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is what the faithful prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to, and that's described in Hebrews chapter 11. Their faith looked forward to Jesus. They had received the promise, but the fulfillment came in Jesus. Our faith is built on the rock of Jesus' faith. He is the author, the source, and the perfecter of our faith. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 says so confidently, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." The letter to the Hebrews was written to the first century Christians who were suffering greatly under severe persecution. Persecution which lasted for about 300 years. They were called atheists because they wouldn't worship any other gods, the gods of the culture around them. They were called haters of humanity because they had high moral standards and they wouldn't reduce them to that of the world around them. They were called fools for worshiping a crucified man who they now believed sat on the very throne of God. And how did Hebrews tell these first suffering Christians how to respond? By faithful witness and prayer. In Nazi Germany in July of 1933, the Nazis took control of the Protestant state church. There'd been a plebiscite held, and the so-called German Christians, the Nazi Christians, had won that with a 70% vote. Surely democracy must be right. In Berlin, a young Lutheran theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, preached a sermon to a congregation of faithful Christians who wondered how they could rebuild the church in this situation. He said, "It is not we who should build, but Jesus who will build. No human hand builds the church, but Christ alone. Whoever thinks he can build the church is already destroying it. For what he is building is a temple for idols, without knowing or wishing it. We shall confess, he shall build. We shall preach, he shall build. We shall pray to him, he shall build." Bonhoeffer goes on to say, "We do not know his plan. We do not see whether he builds or tears down. It may be that the times, which by human standards are times of collapse, are for him times of great building. It may be that the times, which by human standards are times of great success, are for him times to tear down. Christ says to his church, bear witness to me. I alone will build as it pleases me. Many are anxious about the future of the church in Canada today, and I think for good reason. I began by asking, how should we respond in such a situation? The answer is that Jesus is our great high priest. He is praying for us and with us and in us. And through his Holy Spirit, he joins us to his prayer. Jesus is the victorious one, and his victory was for us, and it is sure and certain. So what shall we do? We shall confess our faith. He will build. We shall preach. He will build. We shall pray to him and with him, and he shall build. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, so be it. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, how amazing it is that you are praying for us. How amazing it is that the Holy Spirit is praying within us. Even when we don't know how to pray, even when we don't know what to pray for, you are praying for us and within us and sustain us by your prayer. How amazing it is that you are our great high priest who has brought us into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of the Father. How amazing it is that by your blood we have been cleansed. By your wounds we have been healed. By your death we have been given eternal life, and that even now you live within us. Lord, strengthen us to share your mission in this broken world, to confess our faith as you build, to witness to you as you build, to pray with you as you build. May your will be done, your kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.